Well, we are continuing our study in the book of Titus, and so if you're visiting with us, thank you so much for coming, and we're grateful that you're here, and maybe you're in town with friends or family for the holidays. Thank you for coming, but this is what we do week in and week out. We walk through the books of the Bible, and right now we are working our way through the book of Titus, and so we'll be studying Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 in just a few minutes. But before we spend some time in the study of scriptures, let's ask God's hand a blessing on our time together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you indeed have come, Lord Emmanuel, being God with us. We are grateful that we have a Savior who condescended enough to take on flesh so that we could know what it means to have a relationship with you. Lord, we praise you for that incarnation, for the fact that God the Son became a man. Lord, help us to recapture the wonder and glory of Christmas. Lord, don't let us grow jaded or even perhaps apathetic. Certainly help us not to become materialistic. But may the beauty of fresh snow and the changes of seasons and the twinkling lights remind us of your creative genius, your love for beauty and even diversity in seasons. And may the snow, as it comes again, remind us of the beauty that our sins have been wiped clean and made as white as snow because of what Christ accomplished. Not just by becoming man, but becoming man to live a perfect life in our place and to die on the cross for us. Lord, I pray especially for the ladies of the church, as we're going to be talking about them again in Titus chapter 2. We pray that this would be a season where, even though a lot of work falls on the women in our lives, we pray that you would give them strength and wisdom through the various meals and outings and times with families. Lord, please help the ladies to not lose sight of their high calling of, as we're going to discuss, loving their children well. To not assume that giving them gifts or hosting the perfect meal, that generally being like Martha is sufficient. But help the moms to embrace the high calling to love and shepherd little hearts, even during these busy days. I also pray that you would help the ladies of our church to work on cultivating a heart for the home, for managing and serving in the home with great excellence to the glory of God. Lord, give them energy and stamina and grace for when they fail, that they might be able to remember to come to Christ and his finished work. Lord, because you not only died on the cross for our sins, but you rose from the dead, giving us certain hope that this life, in all of its weaknesses, is just but a foretaste of the glorious resurrected life for all eternity. Lord, and we also want to pray for various construction companies and home repair companies. And Lord, we know that this is often a slower time over the holidays, but we pray that you would give them wise financial and business practices and help them to have the finances to sustain them in busy or less busy seasons. Lord, we pray that you would allow them, as they have work opportunities, to be honest in their practices and estimations, and that they would do their work well and safely. Lord, we're grateful we live in a time where there's so much specialized labor and excellence, even in things like building. Lord, we also want to pray for peace in Eastern Europe, not just in Ukraine, but really that whole region, which has had collectively a rise in tensions in recent months as there seems to be increased aggression from Russia in a number of different avenues. Lord, we pray for wisdom for the European leaders. We pray that you would have them to know how to address the different situations as they come up and give them discernment on what they should do next. Lord, we pray for Romania in particular, that that country would remain an open and free society for the sake of the gospel, that there would be opportunities for churches to strengthen, to be revitalized, and for pastors to be equipped to shepherd the flocks, and the elders that shepherd the flocks would be faithful men of God. Lord, we also want to pray for George and Rodica Verza, our missionaries in Romania. Lord, as they are working diligently to find people who can replace them in the different ministries that they have been engaging in for so long and training people for evangelism, we pray that you would raise up the right person or persons to help come alongside George and prepare the evangelistic training seminars as they continue to slow down. We pray, Lord, for the Christmas services in their churches, that those would be well attended, that the gospel message would be powerfully preached, and the health and healing would be realized for him and Rodica, that they would have the strength to do the various tasks planned in the next coming weeks. Lord, we also want to pray for Pastor Nathan Williams down at Woodhaven Bible Church. We're so grateful for the time that we were able to spend with him at our fall conference earlier this year, and we pray that you would bless Woodhaven as they minister the gospel downriver. Lord, we ask that you would help him and the other elders there to shepherd the flock towards holiness and towards giving glory and honor to your name in all ways and all times. And Lord, now we ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. We ask specifically for illumination and conviction so that we might be able to apply what it is that we're studying here this morning. We thank you for your word and the clarity with which it speaks. And we pray all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we are in Titus 2, like I said, and we're going to look at Titus 2, 3 through 5 is what we're going to read, but we're going to focus our study time on just verses 4 and 5. So read along with me. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and grab a pew Bible in front of you, and or grab it on your phone or something, and follow along, because we are going to spend our time here, and I want you to see as we get these truths directly from God's Word. So read along with me, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Job description. Help wanted. Looking for someone that is willing to work for free and around the clock, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. As the budget is tight, there will be no time off and no sick pay. They will need to remain happy at all times. They must be patient, understanding, and supportive, even if it is 4 a.m. in the morning. Essential is the ability to multitask, work when you are sick, and enjoy eating at least 90% of your meals, either after they have gone cold or while you are still on your feet. One must possess, at least temporarily, the attribute of omnipresence, as you need to answer the phone, answer the door, answer your children, and answer your husband all at the same time. Warning, there will be days when you forget what day it is, what time it is, and even if you have yet to shower. Recommended skills: financial advisor, accountant, meal planner, chef, baker, fashion advisor, decorator, hairdresser, gardener, handywoman, nurse, fitness instructor, swim coach, cleaner, including washing, ironing, and all janitorial skills. Referee between children, teacher, seamstress, chauffeur, hostess, event planner, and actress, to try and keep a straight face when you have to discipline that 2-year-old for doing something absolutely ridiculous. You must also carry the characteristics of loving, caring, gentle, fun, stern, energetic, patient, enthusiastic, confidential, structured, flexible, able to work well under pressure, an outstanding role model, all at the same time without exception. Disclaimer. This is not a full list of the specifications which might be expected of you. As your family grows and changes, so must you. Some of you are smiling, others are in a bit of a shock, because this is your life as it is described now. Especially when your kids are particularly young. Everything rides on mom, really, to keep them alive. It's no wonder that the feminist movement has pushed back hard against the stereotypes of barefoot and pregnant moms cooking, cleaning, and wiping bottoms all day long. It's not glamorous. It's a bit overwhelming. And if we're honest, no one truly likes all the mom work. So in stepped various movements to try to liberate women from these supposed shackles. But it wasn't until the 1960s, when various forms of contraceptives and abortion became normalized, that women felt like they could achieve their best life. The highest goal certainly wasn't motherhood, but personal fulfillment, money, career, success. And it started with the ability to be just as not pregnant as a man, and the supposedly freed women to pursue the better life. And all of a sudden, as Dorothy Patterson writes, much of the world would agree that being a housekeeper is acceptable as long as you are not caring for your own home. Treating men with attentive devotion would also be right as long as the man is the boss in the office and not your husband. Caring for children would even be deemed heroic service for which presidential awards could be given as long as the children are someone else's and not your own. Such is the world in which we live. Being a full-time stay-at-home mom is quaint and often scoffed at. But God's plan and purpose shatters our modern sensibilities. And as we tear apart the fabric of the feminist lie here, we recapture the glory, beauty, and inherent goodness of being a wife and a mother. So the title of the sermon is Discipleship and the High Goal of Motherhood. Now, leading up to Christmas, I'll confess I was initially unsure if I wanted to keep on going in Titus, maybe take a short break and preach a Christmas text. And after going back and forth, I settled on doing a Christmas text next week so we could finish up this topic of discipleship. And the more I thought about it this week, I think Christmas is a wonderful time to remember God's good design for women. Because Christmas is, of course, the celebration of the incarnation of God the Son taking on flesh. And this happened through a supernatural conception by the Holy Spirit, but then a rather normal labor and delivery as the Virgin Mary became a mom. The high goal of motherhood for Mary wasn't just special because Jesus was God the Son. You see, Mary had other children, Jesus' brothers and sisters, and her faithful love, household management for her large family, bore much fruit in the early church. See, even two of her other sons were early church leaders and actually wrote letters that are preserved for us in the New Testament, James and Jude, both brothers of Jesus of Nazareth. And so let us not miss this point. Mary, the mother of God, fulfilled her high goal in life of being a mother. Now, last week, I gave everyone in here reasons to listen to a sermon on women discipling women to be good wives. These same reasons are going to apply to this week's sermon on motherhood. The fact is, even if you have never had children or never will have children, God has still called you, if you are a woman here, to disciple other women, most of whom will be mothers. And you will want to help them thrive in God's high calling of motherhood. And men, you need to listen, because these are the women you will want to marry if you're still single. And if we're married, these are the attributes we want to encourage in our wives and our daughters. And even if you never marry, this is what you want to esteem in the church. Now, in God's wisdom, this whole process of cultivating godly wives and mothers is something delegated specifically to women. Right? Paul instructs Titus to empower and equip spiritually mature ladies to go about the process of discipleship. That's what we see in verse 3, right? Older women are to be, and he gives a list of what they are to be like, and then they are to teach what is good at the end of verse 3, and then verse 4, so to train the young women. He says something very similar with the older men in verse 2 and talking about training the younger men in verse 6. And so this is to be a normal part of the Christian life. This isn't a, well, if I have time for it type of a thing. This isn't a, well, I'll disciple someone only after I read 2,000 pages of the best Christian literature type of a thing. This is an every Christian type of a thing. We are expected to be living life in a community alongside other Christians, and we are to disciple other believers in our church family for their good and the glory of God. And so we are working with this definition of discipleship developed from our passage. The definition is, discipleship is intentionally investing your life into others with the goal of growing together in Christian knowledge, in Christian affections or passions or feelings and applications, so that you can present each other mature in Christ. And so, at Christmas, as we think about the types of gifts that we give, let's get our minds off of sweaters, large plastic toys, and video games for just a few minutes this morning. And let's consider the type of gifts women should give their families. So we'll see today 5 gifts women should give to their families. 5 gifts God designed women specifically to give to their families. These are the gifts that are supposed to be nurtured in the process of discipling one another in our church. Now, as we learned last week, godly women learn to redeem female friendships in order to teach and to train. That's the whole point of the end of verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4, right? The godly, mature, older women, again, older women doesn't have to have a ton of gray hairs. In fact, you were considered older at the age of in your 40s here, okay? So older women here are supposed to be those who are mature. And in fact, plenty of women are mature enough to disciple others in their 20s and 30s as well. And so older women are to disciple. And how do they do that? They are to teach what is good, the end of verse 3, and train the young women. And as he gives this command to train younger women, he gives a list of 7 specific attributes that they're supposed to cultivate in younger women. And specifically, last week we talked about how younger women must learn to love their husbands. And this is a love of liking, even to submit to their husbands. The first and the last of the 7 attributes of growth really have to do with marriage. Women are called to love their husbands, and the very last in the list, if you go down at the end of verse 5, they are to submit to their own husbands as well. And so we talked about that last week. You can go and listen to that. But when we get married, perhaps one of the highest blessings from marriage, the fruits of marriage, is the gift of children. And so the very next attribute to cultivate in young women after loving their own husbands is to love their children. And so the first gift that every woman should give to their families is number 1 here, enjoy and love your children. The Lord blesses you with children, enjoy and love your children. Well, one of the flash in the pan news articles that came out last week had to do with the most realistic AI actress yet. Apparently her name is Tilly. And she can switch accents on a dime. She's never tired and she can work 24 hours a day if she's needed to. She never gets older than the age of 22. And she can easily add 20 or 30 pounds depending on what the role calls for, or lose it. Her highlight reel shows her acting in period dramas and then as a superhero, the ultimate diverse actress. And when they interviewed her, I'm not sure what an interview looks like with AI, but they interviewed her, she said, "One of the best things about me," and I quote, "I can never get pregnant." I suppose it's good that AI can't get pregnant. But that really gets to two deeper problems, doesn't it? First, pregnancy is not some inconvenient thing to avoid, but it's a gift from God. Second, God actually made us to be embodied. He made us to thrive in family relationships where we live day in and day out together. And so this whole AI actress thing is a bit concerning, has Hollywood a little bit up in arms. Humanity, or pretend humans, are not there simply for our entertainment. No, we are here to glorify God by living as He designed us to live in our bodies. And there isn't anything more embodied than being a mom, having a little one growing inside of you and giving birth. And a big part of the design of God's role for women is for moms to love their children well. And not just love them, but to enjoy them. Look at verse 4 again. Right, and so the older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. And just like the word that is used for loving their husbands, this is a love of liking. It's from the word philos. We understand this word because it's used in the name of the city Philadelphia. It's called the city of brotherly love. Philos is the Greek word for love, and it's a friendship love. It's a deep, abiding, brotherly love. It's really liking someone. It speaks of genuine liking to be around someone or simply enjoying their company. And that is precisely one of the most important loves that moms can gift their families. To genuinely like, to enjoy being around your children. Doesn't matter if your daughter is 15 and moody, 3 and rebellious, or 1 and bawls every morning at 4 a.m. God wants moms to grow to like, to truly enjoy every stage of life with her children. This is part of the creation mandate given in Genesis 1, right? He gives us a purpose in raising up little image bearers. You could say God wants us to fill the earth. He wants us to work. He wants us to worship, and He wants us to enjoy Him doing it all. And part of our enjoyment of God is to enjoy our kids. Children are not a nuisance, an inconvenience to career or friendships or to me time. Children are God's joyful gift to us, and mom's gift to their families is to enjoy and love your children. Interestingly, this is something that ladies have to be encouraged in sometimes, because being a mom requires a level of selfless love that is frankly unnatural to most of us. And so the older, more mature ladies are to help the younger moms see the wisdom in finding joy in their kids, helping them understand when it's okay to, yeah, take a break for your own sanity and leave the little one with me, but learn to enjoy them when you have them most of the time. When moms cultivate a love of liking and enjoy their kids, listen to what Proverbs 31:28 says. It tells us that her children will rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Well, some of you might know, my wife has been sick for a couple weeks. She's slowly recovering, but still has a cough. But there's a bronchitis, so hopefully nothing too serious. But the last few days, as my wife started feeling better, the kids were almost giddy with delight when they saw her up and about. And, you know, my kids aren't preschoolers anymore. I think it just shows how she cultivates an enjoyment and a love for her children. She asks great questions when they get home from school and talks to them. And then she gets to the heart of the matter of what's going on in their lives almost effortlessly. She comforts them when they're sad. In fact, so much so, there's one article of clothing that one child calls her tissue because she cried into mommy's shoulder a few times when she wore it. And so my kids rise up and they call her blessed. And so may we remember this, especially at Christmas, as we remember the new mom, Mary, in all her imperfections, clearly cultivated a home where her children thrived. They were enjoyed and they were loved. And moms, as much as your little one's sinful attitudes slosh all around the home and tempt you to sin as well, your goal this Christmas is to shepherd their hearts well, even correct them in love, and enjoy the little ways they learn to see life. And dads, free her up while you're off work to spend time with other godly women from church. Maybe a phone call. Better yet, let her grab coffee for some discipleship time so that we can all enjoy and love our children better. Well, our next gift moms can give to their families is prioritize working at home. Number two here, prioritize working at home. Carolyn Mahaney tells the story of going to a doctor visit and freezing when it came to fill out the forms. You see, she got stuck on the occupation line. She had for several years been a stay-at-home mom, and yet here she was, embarrassed to say what was true. This is what she writes. Now, I certainly had no intention of lying on the form, but I was trying to think of a creative way to make homemaker sound a bit more important. Then the thought struck me. I am more concerned about the opinion of the individual who will read this questionnaire than I am about the approval of the one who has called me to be a worker at home. I had succumbed to worldly thinking rather than viewing my profession as the Bible portrays it, a high calling straight from God. I'm sure some of you can relate to the struggle. Even if you grew up knowing God's high calling to work at home, you might have been in the church, you might have read this passage many times, we can still be influenced by the world and its definition of success. Perhaps a few of you saw this point come on the screen and are a bit shocked that this could be the year 2025, and you might think that you're walking into a church from 1955. But whether this is all brand new or familiar, you need to know this isn't Pastor Ben's chauvinistic opinions here. It literally comes, these words literally come straight from the Word of God. Look at verse 4 and 5 again, right? And so the older women to train the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, verse 5, to be self-controlled, pure, and what's the next thing? Working at home. And this word, to work at home, isn't just to work as an employee, but includes managing. It includes organizing and, in a sense, leading in the home. Clement of Rome writes something very similar a generation later. He is an early church father. 1 Clement 1:3, he writes these words. charged the women to perform all their duties with a blameless, reverent, and pure conscience, cherishing their own husbands as is right, and to manage the affairs of their household with dignity and all discretion. Right, so there's clearly a leadership component that's expected in managing the home, in working at home, in making sure the family is fed, in keeping the kids in order, hosting events, helping run the family business at times, etc., etc. I think it's why Martin Luther once said, "In domestic affairs, I defer to Katie," that's his wife, "otherwise I am led by the Holy Ghost." I thought that was hilarious. Not only does God tell us women are to prioritize the home, his design for marriage is actually reflected in how he made us physically. Right? God literally designed women able only to nurture and care for children in ways that is impossible for men. He created women smaller, less equipped to fight and to lift massive loads. And so he equips her to love her children and care for the home. Women who neglect this God-assigned role are said to be actually fools in Proverbs 14, verse 1. Proverbs 14, 1 says, "The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down." You're either a builder of your house or you're tearing it down. So we can be certain that the Bible expects women to prioritize the building up, the managing, and working in their own homes. Now, at this point, there are often many questions about what this looks like today, and I'll answer just a few of them. But do you know the best place to go to get your questions answered? Through discipleship relationships, right? As you meet with and talk with older women, get together and unlock the specifics of your current situation. Ask people, ask wisdom. But with that, we're going to answer just a few questions that should help guide those discipleship discussions as they happen in the coming weeks. All right, first question that I often get asked about this: does this mean a woman can never work outside of the home? Well, no, it does not mean that. Let's not go beyond what the Bible says here. It actually just mentions that women in particular have a high role in working in the home. And there are certainly times when a woman should work outside of the home. Before marriage, for example, and early on in marriage, before kids, most women have the capacity to work and care for the home with excellence. Even after kids, there certainly are times when this makes the most sense. And so the next question I am often asked, when would it be good for a woman to work outside of the home, especially if she has young kids? Well, here's a few answers. Often, an acute financial burden requires both sets in the marriage relationship to work. Things like servicing large outstanding debt, college or otherwise. Or maybe credit card debt. Or maybe her husband just lost his job. Or maybe she became a widow. Or, of course, any other single mom situation. And sometimes your husband is unable to make enough money given his current career options. And so many women believe it's prudent to work part-time to help alleviate some minor financial burdens. Or even simply work full-time. Many women also see fit to work while the kids are in school. Again, every situation is going to be unique. Next question. If a woman's priority should be to work at home, does this mean that a woman shouldn't get a college degree? She can absolutely get a college degree or trade school or whatever. Since the vast majority of women are single as they enter college, and since you don't know how long you will remain single, it certainly is wise to prepare to work and to get a job. Depending on abilities and interests, any number of good career options would glorify God. But as a warning, beware of college debt, especially large amounts of debt for graduate degrees that you may or may not be able to use long term. Bringing debt into marriage happens all the time, but it can be a huge financial drain, lasting sometimes even decades. So as you're planning your career options in higher education, aim to stay as close as debt-free as you can, if you can help it, especially given that you may not work in your field as long as your husband. That is typical. One final question. To work at home when my kids are young, must I be a homeschooling mom? Again, no, you may not. You must not. You don't have to be, right? It may be prudent. You could homeschool. It might be a best option, but it certainly is not a biblical requirement. You're simply called to love and to lead your children well, shepherding their hearts to love the Lord their God. And that can be done in a variety of schooling options. So let me boil this down for you really quick. I can't answer all of your individual questions, but every family being unique, a wise older woman who discipled my wife once told her, the issue is going to be priority. Even if you're working, no matter how much you're working, ask yourself, is your priority the home? Keeping that question in mind will be an important guide as you try to answer all the what ifs and all the specifics of your situation. Bottom line, women are to give their families their best, not just the leftovers for the home. All right, third gift that women can give their families this Christmas. Number three, get organized and apply self-control. Get organized and apply self-control. Imagine it's 8 p.m., you've had a long day, and your husband and teenagers are coming in late from working in the fields. The four younger kids all ate leftover bread, but you got lost daydreaming and talking to the neighbors again, and so most of the family has no food to eat. And in the first century world, if mom wasn't organized and applying self-control, you simply didn't eat. Today, this happens all the time, and what do? Pizza! But part of working at home is that you have self-control, that you are organized enough to manage your home well, which is why a key trait that must be talked about in the discipleship relationship among women is going to be self-control. Look at verse 5, right? So, to train the young women to be self-controlled. You know, one person I was listening to this week said, just because you are a stay-at-home mom doesn't mean you are actually working at home. Right? The issue isn't physically being present, but how you spend your time when you are present. And then went on to suggest that plenty of ladies struggle to manage their time well, and now with endless entertainment literally at our fingertips and quick and easy food options that abound, it is quite possible to be a lady of leisure instead of a self-controlled worker at home. Those women are like Lady Folly from Proverbs 14, who tears her house down. Turn to Proverbs 31. I wanted to show you a few things. Keep your finger in Titus 2 and go back to Proverbs chapter 31. Some of you probably know that Proverbs 31 describes an excellent wife, a woman who faithfully loves her family well and is an exemplary worker at home. And part of what makes the Proverbs 31 woman thrive is her industry. Right, her ability to get organized, to have self-control, and to be an excellent and diligent worker at home. So let's look at a couple of these verses here in Proverbs 31, verse 15. Look at verse 15 to begin with. Proverbs 31, 15, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. See here, she's getting up early. She's planning ahead. for the food of the day. Verse 21 is another one. Turn to Proverbs 31:21. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all in her household are clothed in scarlet. Now, my kids are not clothed in scarlet, but I do know that my wife, every fall, takes out a big bag of extra clothes and switches out the summer clothes for the winter clothes and gets them the things that they need. I think every mom has done something similar, and you realize, oh wait, that was 2 inches shorter from last year, so we gotta go buy this and gotta plan this. And so this is part of what women do. They plan ahead to make sure that their family is ready for the cold. Well, there's another one, verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Not in a mocking way, but in a, ha, come what may, I got this, because I have planned for all the contingencies for my home, for my household. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Right, so laziness is antithetical to working at home. The excellent wife is organized, diligent, and has self-control. And let me encourage you, God has not asked you to do something that he doesn't give you the strength to do. God has not asked you to work at home when that is completely outside of your ability or gifting. Everybody, if God gives you the opportunity to have a home, to have a family, to have children, he gives you the ability to do these things. And so, ladies, help each other thrive in the home. Help each other get organized. Get a cleaning schedule. Figure out a meal plan. Shop more wisely. Budget better. Help each other figure out how to help babies get on a schedule that works well for the rest of the family. Help your kids learn to prioritize reading the Bible on their own and with the family. And encourage each other to do it all for the glory of God. And that becomes a huge gift to your family. Ladies, help each other exercise self-control as you work at home. You can turn back to Titus 2. And we'll see our fourth gift women should give to their families. Fourth gift, be modest and pure. Fourth gift is be modest and pure. Some have said that we are living in a pornified culture. It's what happens to a culture when it has been overexposed for generation upon generation. Just do a quick thought experiment, will you? If a typical young woman in her 20s, spending the night out on the town with her girlfriends, went back 75 years in time, I'm pretty sure that the 1950s would have thought that many of them were prostitutes. And I'm not saying the 1950s were some paragon of virtue. They weren't. But over the years, more and more women find it acceptable to wear less and less clothing. Certainly, the quote-unquote male gaze and the objectification of women are big parts of the problem. And so, men, you've got work to do as well. But so, too, is the heart that wants to be praised, the heart that wants to be noticed, the heart that wants to feel loved. There's a lot of confusion, though, between love and lusted after. And so if you're a single lady in here, can I just say something real quick? If a man does not respect your purity, if a man asks you to live with him, if a man wants you to sleep with him, if a man wants you to touch you in ways that are inappropriate, that man is not worth your time. He is not a godly man. Our next trait mentioned in Titus 2 is pure. Look at verse 5. Right? We're to train the young women to be self-controlled and pure. And the pure, the word pure, has to do with sexual purity in every aspect of life. And so it's very much a broad term, not a narrow reference to avoid like sexual contact outside of marriage. It includes this, but it's applied really to all of life. And so purity certainly applies to how you dress with modesty, letting your private parts remain private. Please don't ask me how low is too low, how short is too short. Listen, if it's borderline, ask a godly woman you trust, or better yet, stay away from borderline. But this term purity isn't just referring to how you dress. This term purity could refer to what you do in your mind, which means God is very concerned with the types of books that you're reading. He's very concerned with whether you're entertained by crass, cussing, sexualized comedy. Certainly, we should avoid music that objectifies feeling loved, right? So music that men create often objectifies women. Music that women create often objectifies love and talks about romance and is the pinnacle of female happiness, right? And so young women, start early to cultivate modesty and purity in your discipleship relationships. As Song of Solomon reminds us, do not awaken love until it pleases. Marriage is the only outlet for sexual love, for romance, for pursuing and being pursued, and it is lovely, beautiful, and glorious. But in all other spheres, modesty and purity rule the day. Good old Proverbs 31:30 reminds us, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Ladies, you can provide a profound gift to your friends, your family, your children, others that you disciple, simply by being modest and pure. Well, there's one final gift women should give to their families this Christmas season. Number 5, express God's kind heart. Express God's kind heart. Turn to Ephesians 2. Turn to Ephesians 2. Psalm 34 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. He is an ever-present help in all of our times of trials. He is near to the brokenhearted, the contrite in spirit. He comforts us when we are broken over our sins and struggling to see the way forward. God patiently shows his love for us, repeatedly with profound kindness shows us that we can be reconciled with him, that no sin is unforgivable, that we can permanently, forever be forgiven through the work of Christ." And so the greatest kindness that God shows isn't a word of affirmation. It isn't to help us manifest good in our lives with positive thinking. No, God's greatest display of kindness is found in Christ. We're going to look over a few verses in Ephesians 2. And as we read, notice the profound wealth of God's saving grace and his perfect kindness that comes in Christ. Look at Ephesians 2, 7. Ephesians 2, verse 7. Speaking of our coming ages and the age even yet to come. "So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." You see, God's greatest display of kindness is in Christ. And why is his salvation so profoundly kind? Look at the middle of Ephesians 2, verse 3. Ephesians 2, verse 3, right in the middle it says, "We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Oh, beloved, we were children of wrath because every man and woman, every boy and girl longs to follow the passions of our own flesh. We love to live for ourselves as Lord. But God says in verse 4, these glorious words, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, but God by his grace saved us. Meaning he sees our plight, he sees our sin, and he set forth to rescue us, to cover our sin by sending Christ. And that is why we celebrate the incarnation at Christmas, because it is the starting point of the realization of God's plan for salvation. So that that little baby could grow up to become a man, and he could die as a perfect substitute for us. This wasn't only a first century gift, but it is the perfect expression of God's kindness for all time. You see, God is perfect and he must punish every sin. So whether it's on us or on his son. And by his grace, he makes a way of escape from his wrath by punishing Jesus in our place. And so we see these glorious words of his kindness in verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. See, the pinnacle of warmth, of affection, of genuine kindness is found in the hope that we have in Christ. It's found in the very nature of God, kind and gracious to save lost sinners. God himself describes himself as having motherly compassion for his children, Isaiah 66:13. And so it isn't surprising that when Paul speaks of an attribute that every woman should cultivate in her life, it's kindness. Go back to Titus 2. It says very clearly, so the older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind. The word of God may not be reviled. Can I go out on a limb here? Perhaps, ladies, you are never more like God than when you are kind. No matter what. Kind, even when your little sinners are pushing every one of your buttons. Kind, even when your husband annoys you to no end. God calls you to be kind, like he is kind. Our Proverbs 31 lady again shows us the fruit of kindness. Just listen as I read Proverbs 31, 26. She opens up her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. You see, ladies, when you are long-suffering and kind, patient, compassionate with your family, you're putting God on display. You show your family who he is in your kindness. Right? Kindness is not just a throwaway term. It's a profound disposition that images God and blesses your family. Well, there once was a mom who set to work writing a job description for a nanny for her three young children. She was just coming off of maternity leave for the third time, and she struggled to write this job description. She spent several weeks writing and rewriting and writing and rewriting. And then, as she was about to post it, she looked up the salary, typical salary for a nanny, and almost choked on her bagel. Was two-thirds of her own salary. But she thought, it's worth it, so long as I can advance in my career and continue my profession doing the things I love. So she came back to it one last time to edit, and then she saw what she had missed. The job description that she had so carefully crafted and massaged was really a description of herself. God has implanted the high goal of motherhood in the hearts of humanity. Men see it, appreciate it. Moms feel it and know it. Truth is, being a godly mom is probably the best gift you could give this Christmas. And Christmas is busy. I'm sure many of you will have full days with traveling, family dinners, hosting gatherings. But all the busyness, ladies, I hope that in the midst of it, you can appreciate God's kindness in giving us Christ and God's high call for you to be kind as He is kind. And can I encourage you in the midst of your busyness, please try and take a few breaks and be a little more Mary over Martha this holiday season. Try to spend some time with other ladies talking about what it looks like to express God's kind heart in your home. Talk about what it looks like to spend time enjoying your children a little bit more, getting organized, prioritizing your home, even what it looks like to be modest and love your husbands well. And beloved, God created us for community, for godly friends to help us along the way of life. So be the change you want to see and help create a culture of discipleship in your church family for your good, for the good of your sisters, for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this time studying your word. Lord, we understand that this doesn't sound normal. It sounds a bit archaic to our ears, but we trust you. We have to. We have no other choice but to trust that you are right. You don't tell us things that are wrong. You don't explain things in the scriptures that are optional. So Lord, especially as women here aim to love their children well, to enjoy their children, to be workers faithfully at home, to prioritize that work in the home, Lord, I do pray that you would help the ladies of First Baptist to be faithful, to live as you've called them to live, to love as you've called them to love, and to be kind as you are kind. We thank you again for the time that we get to study your word, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.